The book of Hebrews is a sermon from a concerned pastor. We don't know who the concerned pastor was. It's a sermon from a concerned pastor written to some Christians who are on the edge of disaster. The edge of spiritual disaster. As they're being pressured and persecuted to give up Christianity and go back to Judaism, the book of Hebrews is a sustained argument that they hold fast to Christ. And so, as we started, he came out of the gate swinging, saying God spoke to Israel in the past, but now he's given his full revelation in Christ. And Jesus is superior. That word is a theme, a key word throughout the book. Jesus is superior to the angels who helped with the giving of the law. Jesus then, he said, is superior to Moses. We saw last time, a couple weeks ago here, that Moses was faithful in all God's house. You see, at the end of verse 6 and 7 here of chapter 3, he says that, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house. We are God's house. We are the church. If. You see the if. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. So there is our responsibility to keep the faith. We know that we believe in the security of the believer. When we're truly saved, God holds us in his hand and no one can snatch us out of God's hand. Jesus said that in John 10. So this is not about, you know, I'm saved one day and I lose it the next and back and forth. This is not a thing like that. But God's responsibility is holding us and keeping us. And our responsibility is to keep our eyes on Jesus and to not run away from him. Does that make sense? And so that's the warnings of this danger are cropping up. They keep coming in this book. So we're going to see another one today. It kind of flows out of that last verse that we just read there, verse 7. We are the God's house if indeed we hold on. So today, the writer of Hebrews is going to take a few verses out of Psalm 95. Mickey read that for us this morning. The first half of that psalm is nothing but praise. Come, let's make a joyful noise to the Lord. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Right? We are the sheep of His pasture. But then the psalm kind of turns like on a door hinge. And it goes from praise to warning. Today, if you hear His voice, what? Do not harden your hearts. That's the name of our message today. Do not harden your heart. So the author of Hebrews is a concerned pastor, and he's about to preach us a sermon from Psalm 95. All right? So are we all together? Now, I know some of you stayed up very late last night, so if you need to slap yourself from time to time or pinch yourself, you may turn to your neighbor right now and say, you have my permission to pinch me at any moment. Because we are coming before the Lord and He's going to warn us this morning. He's going to give us a serious warning. So let's stay awake and let's hear God's word. I want us to read the whole text and then we'll comment on it. Verses 7 to the end of the chapter of Hebrews chapter 3. The Bible says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, now he quotes from Psalm 95, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers, Israel, put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers. Now he's done quoting from Psalm 95. Now he's going to comment on it to his readers and to us. Take care. That literally says, watch out. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you, any of the congregation. He's writing to a church. Watch out, church at Meadow Lake, so that lest there be in any member of us an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day. You see in this in its context? The pastor's writing to a church on the brink of spiritual disaster. He's saying, watch out that none of you let unbelief creep in and you fall away from God. Rather than that, here's what I want you to do, church. Each one of you exhort each other every day. Is that practical for a church to be hearing? What's your job according to the Holy Spirit this morning in verse 13? Exhort one another every day. That is so simple. Do we do it? Exhort one another. Let's keep reading. I'll preach in a minute. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if, there's that pesky if again, if indeed we hold our original confidence, and that is confidence in Jesus, our faith, firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was He provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Will you pray with me? Lord, we hear Your word. The word that says, today, if you hear My word, if you hear My voice, do not let your heart be hardened. Father, You are warning us in love this morning, as You've been warning each generation of Your people down through the centuries. Here we are. Father, give us tender hearts. Do not let us harden our hearts at Your word this morning. But Father, come and give us a warning as we start this new year. Oh God, let this serious warning reach the ears of our heart. Let it not lay on the top of the soil and be taken, snatched away by the birds, but let it go down into the soil and produce fruit in us. Father, we cry out to You in the name of Jesus Christ. Speak to us this morning and give grace to the hearers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if Jesus is greater than Moses, Jesus' followers, the church, must not fall into rebellion and unbelief like Moses' followers did in the wilderness. He's given us an example of what not to do. God's people, Israel, in the Old Covenant, failed. And the writer of Hebrews is preaching a sermon to Christians who are Jews, saying, your forefathers fell in the desert. Even though they came out of Egypt and they were saying yay and praising God, we're rescued. But they didn't make it to the promised land because of unbelief. And so the warning comes to us. You've been rescued. You've been pulled out of sin. You're not in the world anymore. You're the church. But your responsibility is to not let your heart be led away by the lies of sin. Sin is a danger to each of our souls. It comes in through ideas, through the media, when we watch things and listen to things, and it comes from even our own hearts within us that are corrupt, and we become hardened against the Lord, and we begin, like chapter 2 warned us about, drifting and neglecting our salvation, till we find that we prove ourselves to never have had it. This is a warning to believers. And so He gives us first the example of Israel. And I want you to notice something that just hit me between the eyes this week. It's a little dose of our theology of the Bible. Do you notice how the the Holy Spirit-inspired preacher here in Hebrews 3. You notice how he set up his quotation of Psalm 95? You see it there in verse 7? What does he say there? He doesn't just start quoting from Psalm 95. He doesn't say this, and now I will quote from Psalm 95. He doesn't even say, hey, it's just like Psalm 95 says. Or he doesn't even say, it's like David said, who wrote Psalm 95. What does he say in verse 7? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. Who wrote the Bible? Well, David wrote Psalm 95. But the Bible says the men who wrote these things were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We don't know who the author of Hebrews is, but you know, you can give that gotcha answer. Yeah, I do know who wrote it. The Holy Spirit did, right? That's a preacher joke, right? Who wrote it? Was it Barnabas or Paul or Luke? No, it was the Holy Spirit. Oh, okay, right. But that is true. The Holy Spirit says. What else hit me was this. He did not say, therefore, as the Holy Spirit said through David. This was when the author of Hebrews quoted Psalm 95, he's speaking 3,000 years after that psalm was written. 3,000 years. So the author of Hebrews is 3,000 years after that this episode in the wilderness. And he's saying, as the Holy Spirit says. He puts it in the present tense. Do you see the point? What's the point, Carrie? The point is that the Scripture is God speaking right now. Do you have enough respect for your Bible? The Scriptures, it's God speaking right now when we read it. This guy, 3,000 years after the fact, can quote it and say, as the Holy Spirit says. Listen, why is this important? One of the members of our church one time said this to me. He was talking with a friend about the Lord, and he said to his friend, he quoted from a psalm, and he was making a point from the Psalms, and his friend told him, but that's just the words of David. That's just the thoughts of David. David would get carried away in worship, and he would write what he was feeling to the Lord. It doesn't mean that everything written in the Psalms is true. That's just what David felt at the time. Have you ever come across anybody that viewed the Scripture like that? Is that your view of Scripture? That, well, you know, this was just written by the guy that wrote it, and there's a lot of good in there, but we got to separate it out. Did you know that the Bible claims that the authors of the Bible were inspired by God? Paul wrote to Timothy and said, the Scripture is God-breathed. And so David prophesied as he wrote his Psalms, and it is the words of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if the Bible says it, that ought to end the argument for us. Amen? We're people of the book. And a lot of people say, well, I don't want to go just a book. I want to have a living relationship with God. I'm too spiritual to just go by a book. The Holy Spirit wrote the book, and He breathes on it when you read it. He speaks afresh. And so this concerned preacher who wrote Hebrews, he quotes from Psalm 95 to Christians in his day, and he says, the Holy Spirit is speaking this to you guys right now. And we are 2,000 years after the book of Hebrews was written. And so 5,000 years removed now, the Holy Spirit is still speaking to us today. On January 1st of a new year, God has gathered us and His Spirit speaks today. Not yesterday, not 5,000 years ago. Today, if you hear His voice, do not let your heart be hardened. Isn't that something? I mean, that's not the main point of the text today, that the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. But that's there. And we need to know it. That's relevant to our day because not a lot of people have a high view of Scripture. But God has a high view of Scripture. And we ought to as well. So let me bring this home until before I move on. William Lane puts it this way. Through the quotation of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is speaking right now. And then Philip Hughes says it this way. I like the way he worded it. The message of Scripture is the voice of the Holy Spirit. The message of Scripture is the voice of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people say, man, I want to hear from God. And what we're talking about is a mystical, audible voice. And you know what? God is sovereign and He can lead us and move us. But that requires discernment and testing and running by other people. God, He usually doesn't just, we don't hear audible voices. You know, there could be a sign of some problems, actually. I'm not saying God never does that. But what we know is that when you read your Bible, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. We don't know who originally said this quote. I mentioned this a few months back, but I love this quote. Never say that God is silent when your Bible is closed. Can you take that home? Put it on your refrigerator. Never complain that God is silent to you if your Bible is closed. You want to hear God? Open the book and humble the heart and get on the knees and say, Lord, speak to me. Today, the Holy Spirit is speaking in this. Praise God. A couple of scriptures show this as well. Look what 2 Peter 1:21. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about how the Bible was written. Wow. Paul said this in Romans 15:4. Look at this. For whatever was written in former days, he's talking about the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Some of you, maybe you're saying, you know what, I'm just not very encouraged. I don't feel like I have a lot of hope. Do you see how God intends to give you encouragement and hope? Through the Scriptures. We cut ourselves off from blessings by not reading the Bible. God has chosen some means by which He builds us up. Are you a weak believer? Get in the book. Amen? At the end of Romans, He says, through my preaching, He builds us up and makes us strong. The Bible, prayer, preaching. But we don't want those things. They're not very fun and new and exciting. We want mystical things. And we end up leaving what God has given us. And we wind up over here wanting to hear from God. God has given us these things. These mundane things. These boring to the flesh things of daily prayer. Reading the Bible. Meeting with the believers faithfully. Putting that priority above other things. Coming together. Through about 80 years of that, God makes us like Jesus. And everything in the world will try to pull you away from just praying every day. Is that not your experience? Everything in the world will keep you away from reading the book. But when we open it, the Holy Spirit is talking to us. Wow. And when we gather with the church, and as He's preaching, He's speaking to us right now. He's in our midst, calling us, warning us, helping us. And we cut the blessings off by not reading. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now these things happened to them in the Old Testament as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. So David warned his generation when he wrote Psalm 95. He said, don't harden your hearts like the guys out in the wilderness did. And then a few thousand years later, the book of Hebrews was written. And he said, he quoted the same psalm and said to his generation, hey, don't harden your hearts like those Israelites in the wilderness did. Now 2,000 years later, we've come to this passage today. And the Holy Spirit is telling this generation, you and your family gathered here today, He's telling you, don't harden your hearts like the Israelites in the wilderness did. He's speaking it. You receive that this morning? And so what does the warning say? So he says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, what does he say? If you hear, don't harden. Look at what he says. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What is today? He uses the word today to mean every generation. Anytime you hear God, anytime you read the scripture, that's today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, what voice is he talking about in Hebrews? Now, if we just wanted to pull that out of context, we would say, today, if you're sitting, you know, at your house and you hear the voice of God in your spirit, man, don't harden your hearts. But if you read the context of Hebrews, what has he said about God speaking so far in the first three chapters? Chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago and in various ways, God spoke to Israel through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. What have we been saying every week about Hebrews? That God has given his full revelation of himself in Christ. So what does he mean when he says, today, if you hear his voice? He's not really talking about mystical experiences where you hear a voice. Don't harden your hearts. He's saying God spoke to Israel, but they hardened their hearts. Now he's spoken through Jesus. So if you hear the message of Jesus, don't harden your heart against Jesus. That's what he's saying. If you read it verse by verse, you see what the author is talking about. God has spoken his finest message in Christ. He's shown us the way. And through the gospel, the Spirit still speaks. So what he's saying to these Christians is, Israel rebelled at the command of God. You guys are thinking about rebelling against Jesus. So he's saying, as the Holy Spirit says, today, in this generation, if you hear the gospel, don't run away from the faith of Jesus. That's what he's telling us. He's giving them a call and a warning to hold on to their faith. Today, if you hear his voice, and I would say that this morning, as you hear the gospel, as you hear God's word being preached, do not harden your heart. What does it mean to not harden your heart? What's the opposite of a hard heart? A tender heart. In Isaiah, God said, this is the one I'll look on. The one who's humble and contrite and who trembles at my word. When is the last time we trembled at God's word? We've got so many messages coming to our attention from the time we wake up. There's TV, there's internet, there's our music, our headphones, there's people. And we have a temptation to hear God's voice and let it be one of the voices out there instead of the voice. You know what I mean? Is that your temptation? Is that your experience? Isn't it hard to give God's word the priority that he deserves? Do you tremble at God's word? It doesn't mean you're running away from God in terror. It means you're running to him for help. It means you're humbling with respect, with brokenness. Today, if you hear the gospel, don't harden your heart. Soften your heart. It means to be teachable. Don't come to church with your mind made up. I've heard all this before. If the preacher says something a little different, I mean, you know, God forbid we learn something new, right? We don't have it all together. I don't. I'm learning every day. Are you? Man, I find the more I read the Bible, the more I don't know the Bible. It's an inexhaustible well. It's the words of an infinite God, and my brain is not infinite yet. Is yours? And the arrogance to think that I know all there is to know about God. A teachable heart is one that comes and bows before God with an open Bible and a prayerful heart saying, show me your ways. Teach me. What did Jeremiah say? Show me wonderful things in your law that I do not know. to get soft-hearted before the Lord in His Word. Like clay being molded by the potter. Not the hard brick. I mean, there's no mold in a brick, is there? I don't suspect. I mean, you hit it with a hammer, it bursts, right? But when it's soft, it can be molded in whatever shape the potter wants it to be. What is the condition of your heart before God's Word? As we begin this year, wouldn't it be a grace from God to give us, as a church family, teachable, moldable hearts? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Yield. Be tender. Humble before Him. I mentioned in my prayer earlier about the soil being hard. You remember Jesus' parable of the soils? And some seed landed on the wayside, the dirt that was packed down from the path. You know, everybody was walking on it and their feet had hardened that dirt. Some seed fell there. It couldn't go down into the dirt and put down roots and grow anything. It says the birds came and snatched it away. The seed is what? It's the Word of God. The path is what? It's a heart that is hard. And He says the devil comes and snatches it up. But some soil was tender. That seed was able to go down, put down roots and grow and produce fruit. That's the kind of heart He wants us to have. So back to this example from Psalm 95. God says, originally He was talking about Israel in the wilderness. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. What's the rebellion that He's talking about? When did Israel rebel against God? Well, when did they not? But like you and I, right? It was a continuous thing. But he's specifically talking about the generation that came out of Egypt. Moses led them skipping and dancing through the Red Sea on dry ground. And they got out into the wilderness. And what did they do? They complained. And we would never do that, would we? We like to shake our finger at Israel, but we do the same thing, don't we? They complained against God. We don't have enough water. We don't have enough food. We don't like our leader, Moses. We don't like this. Why did you bring us out of Egypt in the first place? Why did you even bother to, you know, save us from slavery? They were throwing our kids to the crocodiles for crying out loud, but it was better back there. The good old days. We didn't do anything all day but sit around the pots of meat and eat till our full. I mean, the good old days look a lot better with a few years between, right? No, they were in slavery for crying out loud. No sitting around the pots of meat. But they began to complain and God began to test them. And they rebelled and they murmured and God was patient with them. And He taught them, but He did bring judgment on them. And He's saying, today, if you hear God's voice, don't be like those Israelites who complain and murmur and harden their hearts and test the Lord. Exodus 17 is specifically the place that where it's mentioned there with the water, and they rebelled. But this is also looking ahead, as he quotes here, he's also looking ahead to Numbers 14. We don't have time to open our Bibles to Numbers 14, but can I just give you the quick version? Israel came through the wilderness, and they made it to the edge of the promised land. Their whole goal of coming out of Egypt was to get into the promised land, right? I brought you out to bring you in. And do you remember what Numbers 14 teaches, what Israel did when they got to the edge of the promised land? They sent some spies to check out the land. God told them to do that. It was okay. And these spies went around the land, and sure enough, it was a good land. But 10 of the spies, when they came back, they gave a bad report to the people of Israel. They said, yeah, it's great land. Here's some grapes. It took two of us to carry a big cluster of these grapes. But the people there are taller than we are. They're like the giants from of old. They're going to cream us. There's no way we can take that land. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, let's go take the land right now. God has taken their defenses away. If God sends us in, He will give us the land. But what did Israel do? They believed the bad report of those 10 spies. And they said, why did you take us out of Egypt in the first place to kill us here by these giants? And they said, we're going to stone Moses to death and choose a new leader and we're going to go back to Egypt. and begged Pharaoh for mercy. And as they were saying that, the glory cloud of God's presence showed up on them. Uh-oh. I brought you out of Egypt. Did you not see my wonders and my signs? I brought you through the desert. Did you not see my glory on the top of Mount Sinai when I gave the law? When I gave you water from the rock, manna from heaven, quail in abundance. I've taken care of you and now you're on the edge and you don't believe in me. You don't trust me. And what did God do? He said, I swear in my wrath, this generation of Israelites will never enter my rest. Church, is that not something? They came out of Egypt. They were ransomed. They enjoyed the blessings of God. But they didn't make it all the way because of unbelief. Lots of people start the race, but not everyone finishes. That's the whole point of Hebrews. Finish the race. Hang on to Jesus. Don't do what these guys did. And the Holy Spirit is speaking that today. God doesn't play around with sin. He didn't play with theirs. He wasn't amused with their unbelief. And God will not be amused with our unbelief either. He swore in His wrath, they will not enter His rest. That doesn't mean that all that generation died and went to hell, necessarily. Some of them may have believed God and were saved, but that generation was not able to enter the promised land. So you know what God did? He said, okay, you said your bodies are going to fall by those giants. I tell you what, I'm going to make you wander in the desert for 40 years until every one of your bodies falls. And you said, oh, they're going to kill our kids. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll raise your kids up and they will go take that land. That's exactly what God did. 40 years for their unbelief. So He's given us this example of Israel, and now He gives us an exhortation to the church. What does an exhortation mean? To exhort someone. I use that word not to sound like I know big words, but it's the word used in the text here, exhort each other daily. To exhort someone is to implore them, to beg them, to warn them. It's a warning. And so this is a warning to the church. He says in verse 12, watch out. He says, take care, brothers. So now He's applying what happened to Israel to the church today, to that generation of Jews that were thinking about leaving Christianity and going back to Judaism. But it applies to us today. We also face temptations to give up on Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is still talking this to us today. He says, what does God want us to do, therefore? Watch out. Danger. Let the red flags go up. Know that this life is not a cruise ship. John Piper says our Christian life is not a cruise ship on a luxury liner. It's a warship. We're at war here. We're not on vacation. You can rest when you get to heaven. There's the vacation. This life is our testing ground. Israel's testing ground, after they were saved from Egypt, they were tested in the desert. After we're saved, we're tested in this life. Does that make sense? The story of Israel applies to us. We're in the testing ground till God brings us to the promised land of heaven. Does that make sense? Israel failed in their testing time through complaining and unbelief. What about us? Hang on to Jesus until the end. Quit complaining. Trust God's heart. Obey Him. Hang on to Jesus. So He says, watch out. This is an individual responsibility. You are responsible for your heart. Now listen, me and Mickey, as elders of this church, we're going to give an account to God for how we led you, how we shepherded you. Did we preach the gospel to you? Did we pray for you? Did we help you if we see you start to drift, pull you in? But we can't save you. We're not responsible for your soul in that sense. Only you can have faith in Christ for yourself. Amen? You can't believe for your kids, right? You can pray for your children, but they must believe Christ with their own faith, right? And so Hear the word of the Holy Spirit today. He says, take care, brothers. And that's brothers and sisters. That word can include women. It's talking to a congregation. Take care, brothers. Watch out for what? Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Man, evil is that's a pretty tough word, isn't it? We don't throw around the word evil very much these days. But God calls unbelief evil. Do you hear that? God calls doubting His word, not trusting God, God calls that evil. Unbelief is at the root of all sins. Do you know that? We don't obey God because we don't believe God. Unbelief. So watch out. It can start small, a little seed in the heart, doubting God. Does God really love me? It can start through neglecting our salvation, like chapter 2 warned us about. But it will grow. It will be deceptive. And where will it end? Leading you to fall away from the living God. Starts while you're still in the church gatherings. Little seed of doubt. But before long, you're not here anymore. You've departed. You've turned. That is the warning. Watch out. But listen, as we go to the next verse, I want you to see your responsibility is not just for yourself. You and I, as members of the body of Christ, each Christian has a responsibility for the other members of his local church. Look what it says in verse 13. And see our responsibility in the church. This is what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us today, guys. Verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So not only are we to watch out for our own soul, we are given instructions here. I believe these are some of the most disobeyed instructions in the Bible. We've turned church into a show of individualism, where I come when I want to come. I sit where I want to sit. You know, I'll sing if I want to. I'll say amen, probably not. And, you know, I'm on my timetable. I'll give as much as I want to give. And I'm not talking about financially either, but that too, right? We turn it into that, don't we? I don't want to participate. I don't want to enter into this engagement with God in the midst. And when it's over, I'll see you next week, maybe. You know, there's none of this body, family. It's a club. I don't want to sound harsh, but good gracious, this is a warning passage. How in the world am I supposed to preach a warning passage? This is a warning for our souls. And it calls us to take care of each other. Isn't that what it's saying? I'm not twisting that to make it mean that, am I? I mean, I dug down. Every commentator says the same thing. This is clear, crystal clear. Christians, guys, our faith is not just a private matter between us and God. God saves us and makes us part of a family. And I know some of us are introverts. You guys know I'm shy. I get up here before a crowd with a microphone. It doesn't bother me. For some reason, the grace of God. But I'm nervous talking to one or two people. I have to push past that. You know, we all were different. We're wired different. We have our nuances of our personalities, our, you know, idiosyncrasies. But God says, come together as a body and look out for each other. You know, what did Cain say? Am I my brother's keeper? And in Christ, the answer is yes. We are our brother's keeper, our sister's keeper. You can't follow Jesus and just go to church and go home. That sounds strong. That sounds harsh. You may disagree with me. But how can you obey verse 13 and not let the people in and not reach out to the people? This implies a lot, doesn't it? How are you going to exhort each other every day and you don't have each other's contact information? Don't see each other. How can you? I mean, it even says every day. It tells us how often to encourage each other. Every day. Now, we live in a day of technology where this would be the most easiest scripture in the Bible to obey. Right? When this was written, there was no instant communication. This required meeting together every day. Physically. Right? Man, it's getting quiet in here. We live in a day where we can send a text message to encourage somebody. Not a lot of effort. Or an email. Or you can say, you know what? I'm going to take up the ministry of writing note cards of encouragement and mailing them. Yeah, physical mail still exists. Did you guys know that? 2017, and we still have snail mail. And there's something good about opening a card that somebody wrote with their hand, right? And just saying, you're in my church family, and I love you, and I'm praying for you. Maybe that's what you can do. We can be creative. We don't all have to do it the same way. Have someone over for dinner and talk about something more than things that non-Christians talk about. Pray together. Hey, before we eat, let's pray for our church. Oh, man. What if we did that this year, church? Twice a month, I'm going to have a different family over from the church for dinner. And you know what? Times are tough. We may just have bologna sandwiches together. But we're going to get together. It's not about impressing each other, entertaining each other. It's about Jesus and following Him together, right? You bring the bread and I'll bring the lunch meat. And let's come together in the name of the Lord. And before our meal, we're going to pray for our church family. How much effort does that take? A little bit. Especially when we were wired to want to be alone. Right? Brothers and sisters, we can't all do it the same way. But this verse is calling every one of us to obey it. However we can. Just look at it a minute. I got it up here on the screen for you. Not a lot of effort. All right? Look at it. Exhort one another. That means encourage, implore, beg, warn. Point each other to Jesus every day. How long do we have to do that, Carrie? As long as it's called today. That means till Jesus comes back. Long as we have this opportunity. Wow. Brothers and sisters, the Scriptures call you to faithfulness to your church. And so if I'm preaching the Scriptures, that means I'm going to call us to faithfulness to your church. To our church family. You need to be here. And you need to take some initiative to encourage each other while we're not in our scheduled formal meetings. It's not a social club. We are the family of God. And sin is pulling each of our members. And I don't know which one of you may be weak today. Tomorrow I may be weak and you're strong and I need you to encourage me. Amen? Each day, a few of us are going to be weak, tempted to just give it all up. Sometimes it feels easier if we just give up the whole Jesus thing and walk away, doesn't it? It's not easy. And we need each other, praying for each other. Man, to get a text message from somebody that says, I don't know if you're being tempted today to give up on the Lord, but I am praying for you today that your faith will not fail. Are you capable of sending a text message like that? Or making a phone call and telling someone that. Or meeting together for coffee, shaking someone's hand. Say, I'm praying for you. Brothers and sisters, that's what the Lord calls us to do. It requires knowing each other, doesn't it? It requires reaching out to each other, making ourselves available to each other, exchanging contact information. You know what else it requires? It requires that we spend some time with the Lord in prayer and Scripture alone. So that when I go to text someone, I have something of spiritual substance to give them. Right? It means I walk with the Lord so that when I see you, I've got something to give you. I'm praying God will do this in us this year. You're hearing this word from God this morning. Maybe some of you are already saying, I'm not going to do that. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. Get soft under the Word of God. You know, this author of Hebrews, is going to tell us the same thing in Hebrews chapter 10. I want to show you that Hebrews 10, we know this passage, verse 24 and 25. He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Each one of us is called to some kind of body ministry. Romans 12:5 says that we are the body of Christ, and each one of us are members of each other. You are connected to the brothers and sisters God has given you in this room. You say, I don't like these brothers and sisters. I want to re-up. I want some new brothers and sisters. These are the ones God gave you. And you know what? You go to the church across the street, it's going to be the same way. If you ever find the perfect church, don't join it because you ruined it, right? It's about coming together with some imperfect brothers and sisters and helping each other follow Jesus together. Taking that mask off, confessing, brother, I've been struggling with this sin this week. Will you pray for me? It's about getting real with God and each other. That is what God uses to keep us from the poison of unbelief. Praise God. Let's finish up. Verse 14 says, endure to the end. We've come to share in Christ if we hold our confidence, our faith in Him to the end. Not enough to start the race, we got to finish it. And then he says in verses 15 to 19, he talks about the danger of unbelief. If you got it in your Bible, look at it again. He says, verse 16, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Who are we talking about in Israel? Was it not all those who left Egypt? In other words, they got out of Egypt, but they couldn't go into the promised land. And verse 17, with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned? So it's called rebellion in verse 16. It's called sin in verse 17. What's it called in verse 18? To whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? Rebellion, sin, disobedience, all summed up in verse 19 as unbelief. We see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Wow. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us today. He's given us the same warning that God's people have been receiving for centuries. Hang on to God. Soften your heart before His Word and keep stepping in faith till you get in the promised land. Fight unbelief in your own heart and help your brothers and sisters fight it in theirs. What does God want you to take out of this morning? What is He emphasizing to you this morning? Don't harden your heart to it. Don't push Him. Yield to Him. What's He saying? What ministry is He calling you to today? Is He calling you to be faithful to the gatherings of the church as we start a new year? You can't encourage anybody if you're not here. Right? And then as we scatter throughout the week, what does He want you to do? Can you meet up for coffee? Can you have someone over for dinner? If you can't do that, this is not a legalistic thing. You work this out with God. Amen? I'm not going to assign you how you're going to exhort the church. Get alone with God and figure out how He wants you to encourage each other. And then do it. Because we need each other. We are a body of Christ together. Let's bow before the Lord. Let's ask Him to drive this home in our hearts. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You that You are a speaking God. You spoke to Israel and then You gave Your full and final Word through Jesus Christ. You've spoken in Your Son. You've given us the Gospel. And here we are this morning. We've heard the Gospel that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. And He calls us to be His people, to be faithful, to believe in Him, to repent of our sins. Lord, today, as we have heard Your voice, help us not to let our hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness, the sneakiness of unbelief.